Psalm 92.
As we continue on in the book of Psalms, we saw this morning that the how appropriate it was to praise the Lord, and considered the content of our conversations with God. As he moves on in the chapter, we pick it up in, we'll just begin with number 5, the last verse we covered this morning. He says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And then he says in verse number 6 that a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Father, we thank you for this psalm, and as we consider it again this evening, we ask your guidance and your leadership. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I asked this morning, the question, you know, that we would probably all say yes is, the question is, have you ever dealt with people that are difficult to get along with? People that will attack us for our Christianity and for the things that we stand for and our principles that are based on the Word of God. And we all go through that. And the psalmist, in my opinion, had been struggling with that. And God was giving him the response and the answer to that. As we move along here, we saw the appropriateness of praise in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 9, we consider the annihilation of the wicked. They may have their day today, but the day is coming when judgment will fall. And so in these verses, God is making it very clear that even though they may seem to have the day is coming when they won't. The day is coming when we'll have the day through our Savior, and the victory will be ours. And he wants us to understand that. Now, it's interesting, if you put your finger there and jump back just a few pages to Psalm 73, that this psalmist is not the only one dealing with this issue. This is a common issue to the children of God, and I believe has been pretty much throughout the centuries. In Psalm 73, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but it's an amazing psalm to read when you're dealing with difficult people and beginning to question the value of living faithfully for God. But let's look at verse number 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so what he was doing is he was saying how those that did not live for God and the wicked or the foolish here would just simply be those that reject the Savior. And probably as he looked across the street at his neighbor, probably he saw that his neighbor was very successful, that his neighbor got all the promotions at work and was well off financially, that he drove a nice new shiny car, and that his children were successful in sports and successful in their academics at school, and that everything just seemed to be going his way. And he looked at his own family and saw how they struggled in different areas and thought, my, this just doesn't seem to be the way it ought to be. And we've probably all been there at one point or another, and the psalmist says that's exactly where he stood. And because of that, he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. In other words, he was saying that I just about gave up on serving God faithfully. He goes on here and talks more about how the wicked just don't seem to deal with the same problems that the saved deal with, or the children of God. But what rescued him from spiritual shipwreck is found in verse number 17. But let's back up one verse as he's thinking on this, what he had said in the previous verses about how the wicked seem to have no problems, how everything seems to go their way. He says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. In other words, what he said is, I understood that there's coming a day of judgment. And even though they may live sumptuously in this world, even though they may live carefree, even though they may seem to have everything go their way, there's coming a day of judgment when they'll have to give an account for their sin, and then they'll spend an eternity after having lived perhaps 70 years is the average life in the Bible. Even though they may have lived 70 years of pleasure here, they're going to spend an eternity of penalty in the lake of fire. That's what the psalmist is saying. It said, even though I may go through 70 years of difficulty and struggle, I'm going to spend an eternity of dwelling in heaven, of knowing nothing but joy and peace and the reward of faithfulness from this life. And so that's what pulled the psalmist there in Psalm 73 out of the doldrums. He just considered it eternity. He went to the house of God and heard about heaven and hell and thought, you know, I am on the right road. Even though it doesn't seem like it now, it will at that point in time. And the psalmist here takes a very similar approach, though not exactly the same. And so he considers the annihilation of the wicked. In verse number 6, he talks about how their ignorance of God's working in their lives. The child of God can look all around. We talked about this morning, how God is orchestrating everything for our good. And even though that everything for our good may be difficult things to deal with, it's always for our good. And the child of God has faith in God that he doesn't allow anything in our lives that we cannot handle. And he doesn't allow anything in our lives that will bring harm to us spiritually. And so we can have faith and confidence in God, but the lost person can't see the hand of God in his life. Oftentimes, God will bring things into a lost person's life to draw them to salvation, and oftentimes, he puts us in their lives for that to happen, but they just don't see it. They're spiritually blind. And that's what the psalmist in Psalm 92, verse number 6 is saying, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And the this is what was just written in verse number 5. And so we see their ignorance. In the beginning of verse 7, we see their prosperity, and then also in that verse, their eternal destiny. In verse 7, he says, the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Now, that word flourish occurs a number of times in this psalm, and it means to prosper or succeed at something. And if you've read the reports, I know how it is. You get in, you see the reports on the table, you pick them up, and you start reading them right away. That's the challenge that I put in the pastor's report is about flourishing. We need Christians that are willing to flourish. But the fact of the matter is, lost people also flourish, at least in this world. And that's what the psalmist in Psalm 73 had seen, that the wicked were flourishing while he failed to flourish in his own life. And he was looking at a secular or a physical aspect where God always looks at the spiritual. And God wants us to flourish spiritually. But the wicked do well oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes they do. But their eternal destiny is sealed unless they receive Christ as their Savior. Because he says at the end of verse number 7, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. God gives them a few moments or a few years of prosperity, but he knows that through eternity, they're going to suffer eternal torments. In verse number 8, he talks about the omnipotence of God. He had talked about it earlier in this psalm, but he talks about it again when he says, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. In other words, there's coming a day when this wicked person who curses God and denies God, there's coming a day when their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day when they will submit to our Almighty God. And in verse number 9, he just flat out speaks of their defeat when he says, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And so he's looking to the future. It's not that way when he's writing this. When he's writing this, the wicked are flourishing. They're doing well. They're prospering. They're succeeding. But the day will come when that is no longer. And so he reminds himself as he's dealing with those that are hard to get along with, attacking him for his Christianity. First of all, he praises God. Secondly, he considers the future state of those that reject God, those that are giving him trouble. And then he concludes it by looking at the advantage of righteousness, the advantage of righteousness. And this is something that we should consider on a regular basis, especially if we're getting discouraged with Christianity, if we're getting discouraged with living for the Lord. Because it seems now that in church after church across our nation, even the Christians are adopting the worldly and secular philosophies and putting that in their lives and living a very carnal life. It's getting more and more difficult to find Christians who want to live for God and that actually believe that this book is true and that this book has the answer for all the questions and all the problems that man ever faces. They don't want to conform to this book any longer, but God says there's a great blessing to those that'll stick to the stuff. There's a great blessing for those that'll remain faithful. And so in verse number 10, he tells us that God will give us the strength that we need. He talks about the horn. The horn on an animal is its strength, and it was to the Jew the symbol of strength. And he says, "My horn shalt thou," speaking to God, "shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn." Now, what is the unicorn? Is it that magical pony with a horn coming off its forehead? Of course not. We only know one animal that only has one horn, and that would be the rhinoceros. And I wouldn't want to get into a shoving match with a rhinoceros because of the strength of the rhinoceros. And so we get the example here, or the illustration of the strength that God will give us when we need it. Now, we don't always have that strength because we don't always need that strength. But we can rest assured that when we need the strength, God will provide. The lost person doesn't have that. They can't lean on God. The only strength they have to work with and to deal with in their lives is their own strength of themselves that they can manufacture. There's a great advantage to righteousness. God also tells us in verse number 11 that he grants us the desire of our hearts. He says, mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And we touched on this morning. It's interesting that he does not say that mine eye shall see the destruction of mine enemies, nor does he say mine ear shall hear the destruction of mine enemies. He says it's my desire. What is the best way to get rid of an enemy? To make them your friend, to make them your ally. That's the best way. And so that's why I believe that's what the psalmist is trying to do. He's looking at that person that is giving him so much trouble and difficulty. He realizes that they're lost and they need a Savior, and he looks at it as an opportunity to lead that one to Christ. And he believes God will grant it. Now, the lost person has no expectation of God granting their desire. But the believer does. That's a great advantage to righteousness. And then in the next three verses, we find that God allows the righteous to flourish. And we see it in each of the next three verses, that word flourish or flourishing. In verse number 12, he says simply, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Now, I believe here that consecration causes us to flourish, to succeed, or to prosper. And the consecration comes from that word righteousness. Making that decision, that commitment, that dedication to God, that we will live right. Right being defined by the Word of God, as God has explained it to us. Now, I believe the point here, or the implication here, is that of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. When he says that we'll flourish like the palm tree and we'll grow like the cedar in Lebanon. And so if we are living a righteous life, God says we'll flourish, we'll prosper, we'll succeed in spiritual growth. You know, the lost man has absolutely no spiritual life at all, let alone growth. The carnal Christian, though they may have spiritual life, they have no spiritual growth because they're living for the world. They're not living righteously. They're living carnally, not being led of the Spirit, but being led of the flesh. But if the Christian makes that dedication to God and says, I will be led of the Spirit and live a righteous life, God says, you're going to experience spiritual growth. There's nothing worse than a 40 or 50-year-old infant. I mean, think about that. You know, I'm looking at Belle down there in Chelsea's lap, and she's bobbling her head all over the place, just looking around. You know, if she's the same way sitting in her mom's lap in 30 years, I'd be a little concerned. Wouldn't you? Yeah. We kind of expect that in a few years, she'll be walking around and just jabbering everywhere. And then a couple years after that, she'll be getting in school and start learning 1 + 1 = 2 and learning all the parts of speech. And then a little bit later on, she'll learn more complex arithmetic, and she'll begin then composing stories and things like that. And before you know it, she'll be wearing that flat cap and walking across a platform and receiving a graduation certificate. And after that, who knows what the world has in store should the Lord not return in that time. That's what we expect out of Belle. And that's no less than what God expects out of us. He gives us everything we need in order to flourish spiritually. And he says if we make that dedication, if we make that commitment to God to live righteously, and we follow through with it, he says, that growth will happen. That growth will happen. We see in verse number 13, he says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, here we have, instead of the force of it being consecration, the force of it is commitment. Commitment to God causes us to flourish. Now, he's talking about in the courts of our God. Now, this is those that will spend time in God's house. In other words, faithfulness, being faithful to the things of the Lord. This is making that consecration, that dedication to God, and then following through with it and living a faithful life. He says, if we are faithful to Him, we'll flourish spiritually. That God will bless us and rain His blessings down on us. As they say, stand under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, not every Christian experiences the blessings of God in their life. And why is that? It's because they're not flourishing in the courts of the Lord, the courts of our God. That's where God wants us to dwell. You realize that God wants the church to be the center of your social life. It used to be that way before we had the movie house and before we had the athletic fields and before we had the schools and everything going on in them with our children. Before we had all these things, the church house was the center of a community's activity. And back in those days, we longed for the spiritual power that those churches had. Well, that's because God's people made the church house the center of their social life and the center of their activity. But we have so many distractions today pulling us away. We're not flourishing in the courts of our God. We're flourishing in the courts of our city, in our entertainment, and in our sports venues. And we're learning all about sports and our favorite athletes. And our favorite movie stars, I don't like to call them stars, but our favorite Hollywood figures, we know all about them. And it just disgusts me when I look at the news on the internet where I read my news and see that so-and-so's marriage is breaking up and there's some Hollywood figure. It's like, who cares? And they talk about who won the Oscar and I just, who cares? Don't waste my time with this stuff. This is worthless. But I'd rather spend my time here in the courts of our Lord. You know, not just on the Sunday and Wednesday services, But when we have special meetings and things like that, I'd rather be here and flourish here and let this church be the center of my social activity and be involved in all the activities I can, like the ABC Club and the men's breakfast and the young adults. One of these days, they're going to kick me out. But until then, I'm going to go enjoy it because I want the church to be the center of my social life because I want to flourish spiritually. And it's not going to happen if I'm not involved in these things. If I'm just off doing my own thing in the world, and I might be a testimony and a light in the world, but I need to be here to get my light recharged. The funny thing about a flashlight is those batteries don't last forever. I don't know who gave Guy a flashlight where it winds up. Those things are kind of cool. You don't ever need batteries, but you need a pretty strong wrist, don't you? If you have one, because man, you're just always charging that thing up. And we're just like that flashlight. We need that recharging. If we just try to go out on our own, man, we're going to go dim. God says, those that be planted. Don't you like the way God says this? Planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. This is just simply faithfulness to the house of God causes us to flourish. This is an advantage of righteousness. A lost person doesn't have that. They might flourish in the workplace. They might flourish in a financial place. They might flourish in the athletic field. But who cares? In 100 years, what's it going to matter? In 100 years, what's it going to matter, the amount in the checkbook? In 100 years, what's it going to matter what kind of car you drove? 100 years, what's it going to matter if you whether you lived in a big house or a little house, a nice house or a rundown house? I mean, what's it going to matter? And that's what God is trying to tell us. Plant yourself in the house of the Lord and you'll flourish. Because if you do that in 100 years, you'll have invested in the things that last and matter for all eternity. Well, as we move into verse number 14, we see flourishing again. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, that's not much of a compliment in our culture, but that was a tremendous compliment in the culture of the Bible era because they were literally living from day to day. And if their crops didn't produce, they were in trouble. And so if God blessed them in a marvelous way, they were able to eat enough like we are, a land of plenty, and then be able to put on some weight. And so this was a tremendous sign of God's blessing. And our nation sees it, and we get concerned about it. But we don't recognize it as a blessing from the hand of God. But what I see here is, in the first part of the verse, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. What I see here is longevity. There comes a time when in the workplace we retire because we can't do the job that we used to do and we want to just take it easy. But God says in His service there is no retirement. Unfortunately, many Christians do retire. They step down or step out of God's work and they never get back into it and involved. But God says that if one of the advantages of righteousness is that we can still be fruitful in old age, that we can still count for God. We can still make a difference in our church and in our community for God if we're walking right with God. He says we'll be flourishing, we'll be fruitful in our lives right up to the end until He calls us home. There's no need to ever retire. There's no need to ever step down or step out of God's work. God wants to use you. No matter how old or how young you happen to be. And so we can even flourish in old age spiritually because God will supply the power that we need. And then in verse number 15, God assures us He will be vindicated to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. You know, when things aren't going our way, when things are going very poorly for us, it's easy to question, what God is doing. It's easy to question, it's normal to question whether or not God has been fair with us. Just read the book of Job and see what he struggled with. Probably none of us have attained to the level of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth that Job attained to before his trials fell on him. And then we see how Job handled it. Now, nowhere did he ever curse God, but he did question. There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. But God is assuring us here that even though we may question in this life, in the end, God's going to prove himself righteous. In the end, God is going to prove himself just. And there'll be no questioning then whether or not God was fair or whether God was just. We will all bow the knee and confess with the mouth that he was in our cases. And so when we're dealing with difficult people and we see them flourishing and not having the problems we have, all we have to do is consider these thoughts that for the wicked, there's absolutely nothing to look forward to, nothing at all. But for us, we have so much to look forward to, and even if there wasn't in this life, God has great things planned for us. And so we continue on faithful. We never give up. We charge forward and never stop until God calls us home. And so I hope that's your attitude this evening, that you want to flourish in the courts of our God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and advantage of being able to flourish. Father, for the strength and the might that you give to us. And Father, we just pray that we would always be serving you, always faithfully and flourishing. Well, thank you for what you'll do in our lives now, in Jesus' name. Amen.